Now, we've been in a series of messages in December, letting Jesus tell us why he came. So we've looked at those passages in Scripture in which he said, I have come for, or the Son of Man has come for, or I came. And so far, we've looked at three of those passages of Scripture. Today, we're going to look at the last one. It's not certainly the only, these four are not the only ones that Jesus gives his mission, but very clearly states it here in these passages that we've looked at. Last week, we looked at verse 46, and we saw in John chapter 12, verse 46, that Jesus came as lights into the world so that people no longer had to live in darkness. And we talked about how important light is, how significant it is to our existence, and how important spiritual light is to our souls and our life, and how we dwell in darkness without Jesus. But when Jesus came, there was the option now to move out of the darkness and begin to live in the light of a full relationship with God, with our spirit alive in Christ. And we saw the difference between those who are still living in the darkness and those who are still living in the and those who are now living in the light is just a simple prayer of repentance and receiving Christ, trusting Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. We're going to pick up now in verse 47 and 48. To find another one of Jesus' statements of why he came. In verse 47, therefore, I'm in the wrong chapter. It's always good to get in the right chapter. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word which I spoke is that which will judge him at the last day. So a very significant time in Jesus' life. John chapter 12 begins with the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. The week before that, he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and all kinds of people from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas went out to Mount of Olives and to see this resurrected man who had clearly been in the grave for 4 days before he was resurrected. Here was this crowd then that formed on this Sunday, the day after the Sabbath day, and Jesus rode a donkey into the city and the people just shouted their praise to Jesus. It was the week of the Passover. Crowds were there. But Jesus knows what's about to happen. In fact, earlier in this chapter, he says, God, should I ask you that this not happen to me? Should I pray that, Lord, that I could escape what I know is going to come? And he said, no, I can't do that because I came forth for this very thing, to fulfill this purpose. Well, what was his purpose? What was it that so concerned Jesus that he wished he didn't have to fulfill it? Well, he tells us right here in verse 47, second part of verse 47. What does he tell us? I came for what? Not to judge the world, but what? To save the world. That was Jesus' mission, to save the world. But of course, you might ask the question, what does that mean? A couple of weeks ago, we had a message in which Jesus told us that he had come to seek and to save the lost. Now, that's certainly an important mission, to find lost souls, to seek them out, and to try to bring them to salvation. But here, Jesus is talking about the world. And he said, I have come to save the world. Now, that sounds like a pretty big mission, but what exactly did he mean? Some of you are Bruce Willis fans. I'm not among them, but some of you perhaps like Bruce Willis, the actor, Die Hard, Die Harder, Die a Third Time, die as tough as you can. And he made another one called Die Hard, the Hard Rock Miner. This was a story actually entitled Armageddon, good biblical name. It was a movie back in the late 90s, Armageddon. And in this movie... there was a Texas-sized asteroid headed for the Earth. And should it strike the earth, life on earth would end. The earth would be destroyed. Well, that's a pretty scary idea. And so a group of the military got together and launched some guys into space, among whom was a select crew of hard rock miners from the state of Texas. So the Texans were going to go and blow up a Texas-sized object so they could save Texas. Most Texans don't believe there's anything outside of Texas, so they thought they were saving the world. Well, they go to this, obviously they go to land on this asteroid, and you can imagine things don't go as planned. I mean, if they went as planned, you'd have a 30-minute movie, all right? So you got to have some drama. And so things don't go as planned, but the idea is that they're going to somehow land these vehicles on this asteroid, this huge asteroid. They're going to drill 800 feet down. Now, that doesn't seem very far if you've got something the size of Texas. But they're going to drill 800 feet down. Then they're going to put a thermonuclear weapon down at the end of the shaft, and they're going to blow it up after they leave, and it's going to shatter the asteroid and save the Earth. Well, as I said, you can imagine things don't go smoothly. But in fact, they accomplish their mission. They blow up the asteroid, and they've saved the world. The world was saved. Now, you would say, okay, I can understand saving the world, some big catastrophe, some horrible thing that God, that is going to happen to us, and somehow we're kept from blowing up or falling apart or somehow all dying from some terrible plague or whatever. But what did Jesus actually come to save the world from? It's not an asteroid. It's not a deadly plague. It's not a drought that overcomes the earth. It's not the next ice age. The angel who came to Joseph and spoke to Joseph about taking his wife Mary, his fiancée Mary, to be his bride after she was found to be pregnant. He said, "You shall name him Jesus, for he shall do what? He will save his people from their sins." Matthew tells us that Jesus' mission to save was a mission to save from sin. Now, you may say, well, now, my goodness, that doesn't sound too terribly dramatic. It may not seem much of a way to save the world at all. I mean, don't we have some pretty big problems here on the earth? I mean, we've got racism and pollution and environmental problems. We've got extremism and terrorism. We've got poverty and widespread hunger. Don't we have bigger problems than that, than to come and save the world from sin? Well, you'd only think that if you don't understand what the Bible teaches us about why the world is in the mess that it's in. And that story begins back in the book of Genesis, where God created a perfect heaven and an earth. It was very good. And he created man and woman to dwell upon the earth. And that man and the woman were given a beautiful, perfect place to live. No thorns and thistles. No difficulty having food to eat. They could just walk through this garden, pick the fruit, eat the produce of the garden, and they would have more than enough to keep them happy. Not only that, but they had the presence of God walking with them day by day there in the garden. They had an idyllic setting. There was, however, one thing that they were told not to do, as you know. There was a certain tree in the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were not allowed to eat of that fruit. In fact, God told them, in the day you eat it, you will die. And you'll remember the story about how Eve gave in to the temptation to eat the fruit and then gave it to her husband Adam, and he ate the fruit also. And God came down. They were hiding, and he questions them. They say, yes, they ate, but of course they always point the finger at somebody else. Eve points the finger, or Adam points the finger at Eve, and Eve points the finger at the serpent. The serpent, unfortunately, doesn't have anybody to point a finger at, if he had one. And The story ends not with them dying physically, but dying spiritually. Their relationship with God is completely broken. And a symbol of that, they're cast out from the garden. The ground is cursed because of them. Women now bear in pain, childbirth in pain. And thorns and thistles, of course, infest the ground, and men have to work now to get by the sweat of their brow. And then the next thing happens. Sin spreads. It's like an infection, a disease. And so of the two children that Adam and Eve have, two sons, one of them murders the other out of jealousy. And we see sin after sin after sin just multiplying until it got so bad that God, as you well know, destroyed all but a select family through a flood, a worldwide flood. But even after that family had gone through all of that and experienced the wonderful grace of God, their descendants began to go bad again. One thing after another. What the scripture really teaches us is the mess that the world is in is due to sin. God created a perfect place for us to live in, but we make bad choices. We choose to do things that God tells us not to do. We refuse to listen to God and keep ourselves doing what God wants. We go off on our own. And as a result of all of that, including the horrible things like murder that we have done as human beings, that's the mess that we've gotten into. People are selfish. People are proud. People are seeking only their glory. People are short-sighted. People are easily angered. People are easily tempted to do that which is immoral and wrong. And we make a mess. A polluted mess, spiritually, morally polluted mess of this world. So actually, to save the world would require not that you take the pollution out of the world, or not that we get a different group of people at the White House or in Hartford. But what we need is the change of heart that brings a new kind of person on the face of the earth. A person who no longer loves to sin. A person who hates sin. And not only that, has the power over sin not to give in to it. That's how the world gets saved. It gets saved from sin. And families get saved from sin. And relationships get saved from sin. And big corporations get saved from sin. As people who have Jesus' salvation and the new heart that He gives them in their life as their possession. And so Jesus came to save the world. But John makes it pretty clear that He came to save the world by saving individuals. Look at these words that He uses. He says down in verse 47, "If anyone hears My sayings, I do not judge him." In verse 48, "He who rejects Me has one who judges him. The word I spoke will judge him at the last day." Jesus came to save the world by saving individual sinners. That's His plan. Just as individual sinners got us into the mess that we're in, so individual sinners saved from the power of sin, saved from temptation, can redeem this world, bring this world back to what God wants to do. Now, the world really is about people, isn't it? Bruce Willis didn't blow up an asteroid to save a rock in space. He blew up that asteroid to save civilization, to save human lives, including his own family that was here on the earth. And Jesus saves the world, saving people, our societies, our cultures, our families, our neighborhoods. Now, the structures and practices of our society that are creating pain and disharmony, that are creating suffering in this world, some of them even challenge whether life will be able to continue as it is on this earth. Really, all of those challenges boil down to the decisions that human beings are making. And even closer to home, what often harms you and I is not what's happening in Washington or what's happening around the world in China or in North Korea or over in the Middle East. But what is harming us, what's robbing us of some of our happiness, what's stealing our joy, what's causing us to be less than what we could be, is the people right around us, not half a world away. Some of those people are the people who live with us, and they are causing those problems. And quite frankly, sometimes it's us that's creating our own misery and heartache. Why? Because everybody in the world is a sinner. And sinners make decisions in Washington, and they make them in China, and they make them in North Korea, and they make them in the Middle East. And some of those decisions hurt us also. But people in your household, people in your neighborhood, people on your job, people in your school are also making sinful decisions. And as a result of that, you are also losing happiness and joy and perhaps health and wealth. The problem is, the Bible says we're just selfish people by nature. We really just want what we want. We're willing to negotiate a little bit to get that. We're willing to give so that we can get. But in fact, many of us make very bad decisions. We give in too easily to temptation. For some of us, it's no big deal to lose our temper. We didn't have it under control ever. We give in too soon or give up too soon. Some of us just simply refuse to get along. We're the cause of our relationships breaking up. We go too far. We don't handle our own emotions very well. See, the problems of the world are our problem as well. And we're sinners, and we need to be saved from the power of sin over our own lives so that our own life can be happier. We need the power of sin to be broken in our lives so that our relationships can be healthier. We need to have deliverance from temptation so that we don't walk down a path that eventually costs us untold pain. Instead, we're kept safe because we stay on the right path. We need to have the right attitudes. We need to have the right motivations. We need to have the right reasons for doing things so that we don't end up with hollow victories and nasty personalities. And the fact of the matter is, we don't often find the power to do all those things within ourselves. We're weak. And when it comes to doing everything that we know we ought to do, we're like Paul in Romans chapter 7, where he cries out, "I see a new law working in my body, that when I wish to do good, I do not do it, and the bad that I do not want to do, I end up doing." We, my friend, are sinners, and we're part of the problem of the world. And Jesus came to save the world by saving us, by giving us new life, cleansing us from sin, and giving us the Holy Spirit to live within us so that we could be conquerors over sin. And Jesus' plan is that the more people that are saved, the more the world can get back to what it once was and God intended to be in the first place. A place where peace rules. A place where people genuinely care about each other and help each other. A place where problems can get worked out peacefully. A place where there is no violence. A place where drugs and alcohol don't control people anymore. place where we look out for others, not just ourselves. It can begin to happen in your heart. It can spread to your family. It can go to your circle of coworkers and people at your school. But the more people who give their hearts to Christ, the closer the world is to getting back the way God intended it to be. Jesus came to save the world, and he saves the world by saving sinners one at a time. And did you notice that the success of Jesus' plan, what he left heaven to accomplish, depends on you and me? Because notice what he said here. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. He said, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. You and I are not like the people on earth when Bruce Willis blew up the astronaut. Passive experiencers of a deliverance that God has, that somebody gave to the earth. No. We're part of the problem, and so we can either reject the solution or we can accept the solution. We can either go to Jesus and accept his forgiveness and invite Christ to live within our hearts and change our lives, or we can reject what he's taught us. We can turn away from his sayings, and we can continue to be part of the problem in our world. You and I and our personal response to Jesus make all the difference in whether or not Jesus succeeds in his mission. But there's another word of warning here too. And that is, for those who will not come to Christ, who reject the teaching of Christ, there's but one thing that they face. And that is, they face the judgment of God. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world. But he said, the things that I say will end up becoming somebody else's judge. Because if you've heard my teachings and you haven't kept them and you haven't done them, they will become your judge on the last day. You will know that you have fallen short of what you could have done. And so, friend, it's a serious thing that Jesus would leave for heaven and come to earth and become a little baby and then grow up and go to the cross and die for our sins. That's a serious thing. And you and I don't want to pretend that that's not important in some way. But we have to do more than just honor it. We have to act on it. We have to receive the gift of eternal life that Jesus now offers us. The new heart and the new mind that he wants to plant inside of us. Because that's what he came for in the first place. Not so we could sing songs about him and decorate trees and be happy for just a day or so, or maybe just a few hours. But so that our lives could be changed by our heart being changed. And we could become a part of the world being changed, the world being saved, which is what Jesus came for. So let me ask you, what have you done with what Jesus has said? Jesus said, you must be born again. Have you acted on that? Have you been born again? Jesus said, he who believes in me shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Have you believed and put your trust in Jesus alone to be your Savior? It's not enough to be in church on a Christmas or an Easter. It's not enough to even have a Bible or call yourself a Christian. Jesus said you must be born again. Jesus said you must put your faith, you must believe in me. What have you done with those words? Have you just said, well, they don't fit into my model of what it means to be a Christian? Or, you know, I didn't hear those when I was growing up, so I don't need to hear those now. No, no. You'll have one thing that will judge you on the day of judgment, and that is that word that Jesus said you must be born again, and you ignored it. That word that said you must believe in me to have eternal life, and you rejected that word. That word will judge you on the last day. God says, come now. Now is the day of salvation. Would you bow your heads with me? You can pray a simple prayer. It goes like this. Jesus, I'm a lost sinner. And I'm not going to get to heaven on my own. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my many sins. I am sorry for them. And I'm ready to turn my life around and begin to go in the right direction. Jesus, please come into my heart right now. Cleanse me. Let your blood wash all the sin away from my life. I now believe in you as my Savior. And I thank you for coming into my heart. And I look forward to the new person that you will make me to be. Help me to begin to walk with you and learn to grow in you so that I can be part of the solution and no longer part of the problem. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. Play quietly some music in the background. You'd say, I need to pray that prayer. Or I just did pray that prayer, and I'm unashamed to let people know that Christ has become my Savior and my Lord. And you'll slip out from where you are and you'll say, Pastor Mark, I need to profess openly my belief in Jesus. Maybe you need to follow him in the waters of baptism. But maybe you just need somebody to pray with you and help you to better understand what it means to be a born-again Christian. As heads are bowed now, as eyes are closed, music's going to play. I'll be here at the front. Others will be slipping forward so that they can pray with you and help you. But you need to come right now. Come.
God's already promised His kingdom is coming. He's going to establish His reign on this earth. But we have to choose to do exactly what He's asking us to do, to make a difference for His kingdom through His power. My hope is that we're going to see God's kingdom built and established in Nepal. Most of the highest mountains in the world is where the Tibetan people are. A little over 20 ethnic Tibetan groups throughout Nepal. But I just kept thinking, somebody needs to go to these people. God was saying, yes, somebody does need to go. That person is you. God's called us to go as a family.
Having kids is such an extra blessing. God uses them in so many incredible ways.
Some of our areas takes over 2 weeks of travel. Landslides happen and block the way. Weather changes, and on a dime we can get caught in the snow. They don't stop us from sharing the gospel.
To be Tibetan is to be Tibetan Buddhist.
Underneath there's a lot of emptiness. There's just so much suffering in this life, and the only way not to suffer is to not exist. There's no security, no way to be sure what's going to happen. Months after we came, the house started shaking. We were coming off the ground, up and down. We went outside, and at that point it became real what had happened. At the time of the earthquake, one village had been completely covered.
A glacier broke, caused this huge landslide.
Covered it in 100 feet of rubble. Almost every single person from this people group was dead. This was one of our people that we were focused on. And I was reminded at that point of God's promise that someone from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation will be at the foot of Jesus. We have a team from our home church joining us on this journey. My sending church has been a vital part of my story. I was discipled from this church. Without them, I wouldn't even be here. I will be trekking for 3 days, demonstrate our love and care we have for the people in this valley, just helping them rebuild their houses. Everything was wrecked. Everything was destroyed. Everything was ruined. I had nothing in one moment. Boom. Everything was changed. But God is using that earthquake. God restores people. God makes things new. Start fresh spiritually with a relationship with Christ. People that never heard are going to come to know Him. We have an opportunity to share in a way that we never could have shared. We have that hope to give people. So don't waste those opportunities. Use it for what God has for us to do.
Hello? Okay, there we go. All right, are we ready?
Yes.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. That Jesus Christ is born. That Jesus Christ is born. Amen. Go out and enjoy your Christmas Eve, everyone.
Yes.